This Bible talk, titled Division Over Leaders, is on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the 8th sermon in our series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Rabbeinu on Sunday the 4th of September 2022.
Sorry. It's such a small word. One of the first words that we even learned to say, but it's so hard for us to say it, so hard to say it to others. No one likes being sorry. No one likes saying sorry. No one says sorry anymore, especially not our leaders, not our government officials. Saying sorry is an acknowledgement of guilt and leaves you wide open to litigation. So they apologise and they regret. Queensland Rail wishes to apologise for the delay and regrets any inconvenience that it may have caused. They feel remorse, they feel bad, they feel terrible, they feel awful, but no one says sorry. No one says sorry anymore. It was the one word that Fonzie couldn't say, and he was in a show called Happy Days. Henry Winkler must have been monosyllabic because he made a career out of saying "ey," but he couldn't string two syllables together in order to say the word sorry. Elton John sang, "Sorry seems to be the hardest word, and he of all sheep, of all people should be sorry." I mean, have you heard his music? Oh, do you want me to say sorry? Well, I'm not going to. Sorry, I am sorry. Sorry was a word. Yes, defeat your sermon before you ever get started, Michael. Sorry was a word our political leaders have trouble bringing themselves to say. How they treated generations of people, how they've neglected the vulnerable and the weak, rewritten history in order to suit our own narrative. Sorry is a word that religious leaders have trouble saying too. And there's plenty of money leaving church coffers, isn't there, for historical claims against the church. But there's not a lot of apologies. I'm not hearing many people say, "and I'm sorry." I'm sorry to say that sorry is the word that no one wants to say. And that is a very sad and sorry state of affairs, especially when it comes to the church, because sorry is the one word that we should hear at church the most. Sorry is the word that the faith community, any faith community, is built upon. Sorry is the first word that we ever said to God when we said sorry for our sins and asked for his forgiveness. Sorry establishes relationships. Sorry restores relationships. The message of Christianity is the message of God's forgiveness. God forgives people no matter what they've done when we confess our sins and say that we're sorry. The church is in the sorry business, the business of calling people to say sorry, sorry to God, sorry to others. But we're so terrible at saying sorry that no one says sorry anymore. The one people tasked by God with the message of forgiveness and reconciliation have forgotten how to say sorry. We don't say sorry for our sins. We don't say sorry for our offences. If the church is the place where we learn together, where we work out how to do relationships God's way, then sorry is the one word that we need to hear from each other. Sorry is the word that we need to be saying to each other. Friends, we're in our series on conflict, an equipping series called A House Divided, and we're learning how to deal with conflict, not just conflict in the church, but conflict in all of our life, because conflict is everywhere. Conflict is normal. Remember, conflict is inevitable. It's combat that is optional. And when people have incompatible interests, goals, principles, or feelings, that's the very definition of a conflict. And so conflict was all over the New Testament. Jesus' ministry marked by conflict. The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't want to say sorry to him either. They'd rather kill Jesus than have to admit that they might be wrong. Far too proud to say sorry. Conflict also plagued the early church. The early church managed to get itself into its fair share of conflict too. And we've seen the processes that they used to resolve their conflicts and increase growth and maturity. We've seen conflict at the church in Philippi. We've seen conflict in the church at Corinth. And this morning we're returning again to Corinth, because this church is full of problems. We're not back in Corinth this morning, friends, just so that we can feel better about ourselves. I mean, you think we've got problems? Wait until you meet the Corinthians. At least that's what's been reported to Paul. That's what Chloe's people have told him. The Corinthians follow the wrong people, chapter 1. They're united to the wrong people in chapter 5. They're eating the wrong way, chapter 11. And they might as well be filing for bankruptcy because the church at Corinth is divided, a house divided by its own internal conflicts, divided by their own jealousies and strife, divided over loyalties and allegiances. The Corinthians have forgotten who they are, and they've forgotten just how things work. And to top it all off, there's dietary problems. See it with me, won't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The Corinthians are so conflicted that they can't even see that the mess that they're in. They're acting like babies. The Greek word for infants, nepoios, sounds like nappies. Infants in Christ. They're behaving like children. They're not acting like grown-ups. They're not mature and equipped disciples, not spiritual, but fleshly. Not ready for solids yet. Still sucking on milk. And it seems that they are also lactose intolerant because they're not spiritual people, not mature and not equipped. How can they be when they're so worldly? Why can't Paul put them on solids yet? What's the measure of all of this? Why is he saying it? Well, it's because there's jealousy amongst them. Intense feelings over other people's successes and achievements. They are envious of one another. They want other things that others have, but they don't have. Even though Paul's already told them that they have everything in Christ, that nothing's missing, that it's all yours. And there's strife amongst them too, which means they've become rivals and opponents. Instead of being the family of God, the church at Corinth is family feud. They behave like children. Divided loyalties isn't how the church works. That's not how God's kingdom grows. Here's how God grows his garden. Look there, verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Not even the apostle elevates himself above the status of being a servant. Did you notice that? Servants of the Lord are simply that. No one more special, no one more important. No one worth giving your loyalty to, especially if they insist on you giving it to them. They've been assigned to do a task, and they work together towards the same goal, not laboring in opposition to one another, but serving as fellow workers in the same field. Like Adam in Eden was assigned to tend the garden, so God assigns servants to attend his garden. Some plant, some water, both are required because only God causes things to grow. God is the one who grows, who gives the growth. God grows his church. God builds his church. And friends, we're the church that God is building. Look there, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Notice where these fellow workers do their work. You see it there? They labour in the field. Where is the field? Paul says to the church in Corinth, you are the field. God works in the church. This is the field God wants to grow. This is the field God wants his servants to work in the church. We're the building, not the building. We're the ones that are being built by God. And so how God grows his church, how the church gets built, really, 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 really matters. Paul says churches need to build with care. Look there, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, I, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, it is really easy to grow a church. Heck, anybody can do it. Anyone can attract a crowd. Anyone can attract more people. And we all like crowds. At least we used to. And anyone can get more people into a room. And we all want more people in the room, don't we? But is that how you build God's church? Paul says, be very, very careful. Build on the foundation that's already been laid. Jesus Christ is the only foundation upon which the church of God could ever be built. Even Jesus said so himself, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, the words here behind me. But who do you say that I am, says Jesus. Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus isn't building his church on Peter. Can we just be clear about that? Peter isn't anything more than a servant. Peter's not the rock. But his confession, you are the Christ, that is rock solid. It hits bedrock. The foundation of the church is solid. This is what Jesus builds his church upon, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not even hell itself is going to destroy that. So if you want to build the church and labour in God's field with his fellow workers, whatever it is that we do next, we need to be doing it very, very carefully. And that's not because we're conservative Protestant evangelicals, but because we want to build what lasts. Isn't that what Paul's saying in verse 12? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one does. Just as our conduct reveals our maturity and our character, you know, your behaviour gives you away, you know that, right? And it's exposed the Corinthians as being infants, so the church will be revealed for what it is and how it's been built by those who've been building it. Look there with me, verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Friends, the recent global pandemic was a great revealer. And if it's revealed anything to the church, it's that the current state of the church in Australia has now had the light of day shine upon it. And what's been revealed? A very small and committed core. As our culture lost interest in Christianity in the 90s and in the 2000s, we began to put on more events and more events. We tried to fill the room. We tried to gather a crowd. We came up with ways to serve them rather than inviting them to come and serve. But when we suddenly couldn't meet on Sundays anymore, and Sunday was the only ministry that a church had, attendance numbers at churches not only dropped off, they fell off a cliff. People in the habit of coming to church, who'd been coming every Sunday for generations, just stopped coming. The pandemic was the circuit breaker, not just here at Salt Church, friends. Every church is reporting a period of decline. We attracted them, but never retained them. There was nothing to keep them here. Nothing here to change them. People weren't maturing in their faith. People weren't being equipped to live it out. And so the church that we've been constructing, friends, is no longer engineeringly sound. You can tell me you disagree with me later, it's okay. It has slipped off its foundations. Cracks are beginning to appear everywhere. And that's what's been brought to light. That's what's been revealed to us. Because what we've built, the attractional church, the church growth model church, where we've lived by consumeristic mottos like bigger is better, or go big or go home, means that when everyone went home because of COVID, they stayed home. When the big bad wolf huffed and puffed, not all of Mother's little ducks came back. But you did. You're here. Thank God that you're here. We can sort out the mixed up nursery rhymes later on. Because now it's time for us to build, to rebuild. And what we build together next fundamentally needs to be on the foundation that lasts, the only foundation. What we build with together next needs to be able to survive. Look there, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. See it there, the church is God's field, God's building, God's temple. Where God's temple, by his Spirit, God dwells in the church. God dwells in you. You, Corinthians, you are the church. You don't want to be the one destroying the church. Do you see what God does to people who destroy his church? The church isn't destroyed by crises and by catastrophes. It's destroyed by jealousy and strife and misplaced allegiances. The church is destroyed by the proud and the boastful, the self-deceived who think that they're wise. Don't you be the destroyer, friend. Look there, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. For if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What I mean is, don't you be a foolish builder. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. We've been given everything that we need to build. It's all here. There's nothing missing. It's not like a flat pack from IKEA or Officeworks where there's too many nuts and a few screws missing. There's no need for jealousy and strife when everything is already there. No need to be jealous when you've been given everything. Everything is ours. Verse 21. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. The world, life, death, present, future, yep, it's all there, isn't it? Nothing missing. Everything under the lordship of Christ, the foundations are solid. When we are ruled by our own emotions, we are not being ruled by the lordship of Jesus. It's pride that stops us from saying sorry. We've forgotten who we are, and we've forgotten how things work around here. Being wise in our own eyes and self-deceived makes us think that we're right when everybody else is wrong. Being jealous makes us think that we're missing out. We think others have what we want or that they have it all together, which creates competition and contest, doesn't it? And so we see each other as rivals rather than as family. Instead of seeing ourselves the way we see ourselves or the way that we want others to see us, what we need to do is start seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. How does God see you? You're God's field. You're God's building. You are God's temple. And his spirit dwells in you. You are Christ's. That's who you are. That's how we see, that's how God sees us. It's how we need to start seeing each other as well. How we need to start seeing each other, how we need to start seeing the church. And this change of perspective requires a humble change of heart. And a change of heart starts, friends, by saying sorry. Sorry establishes relationships. Sorry restores relationships. Rebuilding begins with repentance. And so who is somebody you need to say sorry to? Who's someone you need to say sorry to? Let's pray. Everything is ours, Lord Jesus. You've given everything to us. Everything is covered, life, death, the future, the present. Everything is ours in Christ. Everything under his headship, everything under his lordship. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a people who build a church on him and nothing more. Nothing more? And nothing less than him either. Help us to be people who humble ourselves rather than being proud and arrogant. Help us to remember that we're servants, that we're not better than anyone else, not greater than anyone else, but all of us are needed to build the church together. And so from a place of humility rather than pride, from a place of servanthood rather than expecting everyone to do what we want, would you help us, Lord Jesus, to build your church? To rebuild your church, because the world needs to know you. This city that we live in, that we love, it needs you too. And only when we're your people, only when we live different lives, only when we live under the lordship of Christ will others come to submit to him as well. So help us, we pray, to do that. Help us to be that church where sorry is said freely and honestly and heartfelt. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.